And from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, reading in the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. You may follow along on page 79 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible, if you desire. Listen now for God's word as Jesus shares this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Well, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "They do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord. It seems almost providential that this fall journey through these stories Jesus told takes us this morning to this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. It is stewardship season after all. What better word to encourage our generosity than a parable about a well-to-do person who ends up in the bad place because he failed to share? Of course, it is not that simple, never is. And that's where the trouble began for me this week with regard to trying to write this sermon. Now, I hope that my siblings might appreciate this dilemma. You see, when they learned that I was going to be a minister, in an almost knee-jerk fashion, they said, "Of course you are. You think you're only going to have to work for an hour a week?" And I'm sure that there are times that we make it look easy, what with this preaching and praying and so on. But then a text like this comes along that defies interpretation in any easy way. And let me just say, that makes for a long week. Now, my first thought was to explore this parable from the vantage point of poverty. Perhaps Jesus is lifting up the poverty of Lazarus as something for the church to emulate. Indeed, earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to the crowd, "Blessed are the poor." Not the poor in spirit, as Matthew says, but the poor, period. And there is that beautiful image in the parable as poor Lazarus, ignored and starved and suffering during his life, receives at the last the embrace and the comfort of Abraham. Even the great theologian Karl Barth once said that in the witness of Scripture, God certainly exercises a preferential option for the poor, meaning that God is always on the side of the poor, particularly when they are subject to the ravaging power of the rich, or when they are overwhelmed by disasters beyond their control and haven't the resources to recover, as is the case with our hurricane-ravaged neighbors in Haiti. And many of us have heard people who have come home from a mission trip and who have said, "You know, those people with whom we served were poor, but they were so happy." Well, they may have been happy, but odds are good that their happiness wasn't because they were poor. Poverty is cruel, and is not a thing to be desired for anyone. As much as this parable and other voices in Scripture express support and concern for the poor, there is no embrace of poverty per se. And Jesus spent a great deal of his ministry tending to folk who were poor in hope that there would be no more hunger or thirst. So, there I was, back to the sermon drawing board. Maybe the parable is about the condemnation of the rich. So I tried to come at it from the other way. That's easy enough to do. It can be hard even for us to have sympathy for those wealthiest of folk, some 80 of whom have a net worth that exceeds that of more than half of the world's population. 80 people, 3.5 billion people. And if you back up a few verses before our reading begins, we see that Jesus is telling stories here within the hearing of some of the Pharisees who is noted are lovers of money, who believed that wealth was a sign of God's favor and poverty a sign of unfaithfulness. And you have to admit, the rich man really doesn't come off too well here, does he? I mean, did you notice that he doesn't even have a name? Poor Lazarus has a name, but not the rich man. Now, in the tradition of the church, he has been called Dives, from the Latin word for rich. He's so absorbed in his riches that he never even notices Lazarus lying at his gate every day. And even in Hades, he treats Lazarus like a servant. Abraham, send Lazarus to me. Then send Lazarus to my family. He sees people as things to be used to bring him relief, to provide for his family. And with his fine attire and sumptuous feasts, he wants to be sure that everyone sees his wealth. But on closer inspection of the parable, it turns out that being rich in and of itself is not the problem either. Not here, nor anywhere else in Luke's gospel, nor in the Acts of the Apostles, volume 2 of Luke's story, do Jesus or his followers condemn wealth for wealth's sake. And the truth of the matter is that there are many, many well-to-do folk who do tremendous good. Jesus acknowledges as much later in Luke's gospel when he meets with that crooked tax collector, Nicodemus, who is a very generous person. Salvation has come to your house this day, Jesus says to that one. And in Acts, praise is heaped upon Lydia, a business owner and head of her household, as she and that household are baptized. Lydia is doing quite well, it seems, and her hospitality is a means of grace and a means by which the church continues to grow and thrive. In our own time, there are wealthy folk who are exceedingly generous to the church, to countless other programs and agencies and communities all around the world. These folk work hard, treat their employees well, do great good in the community. While the rich man here in the parable clearly does not come off well, I don't believe that his riches are in and of themselves the problem. So, it's getting on in the week, and there I was again, back to the sermon drawing board. This parable is neither pro-poverty nor is it anti-wealth, so I thought maybe we should try to figure out with whom we're supposed to identify in the story. Maybe we identify with Lazarus. We know ourselves to be loved and blessed by God, held in that eternal embrace of divine love that Lazarus is experiencing with Abraham, despite the suffering that we have known in our lives. Maybe we felt like nobody ever notices us or listens to us or tends to our needs, even though we've done everything that we can do to live a faithful life. But despite the power of that imagery, the parable really isn't so much about how much God loves us because of our suffering. The meaning of Jesus' parables is generally much more focused on what we are doing while we are alive than where we end up after we die. So if we identify with Lazarus in that way, then I think we might be missing much of the power and the punch of what Jesus is saying. So then, maybe we are supposed to identify with the rich man. Most of us, after all, are rich by most any standard that you can use in the world. We have roofs over our heads, food to eat, clothes to wear, money in our pockets. Those things right there put us way ahead of the vast majority of our sisters and brothers around the world. I suspect that most of us are blind to our wealth, taking much of it for granted until we are occasionally confronted with statistics about this distribution of wealth in the world, or we have an opportunity to spend some time with some people who are actually desperately poor. But I don't think that Jesus really wants us to identify with the rich man either, in large part because for him, it's too late. That chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, I mean, it's fixed. There is nothing that can be done to change his situation, and there is nothing that can be done for him. To identify with him is to wring our hands helplessly, taking upon ourselves a burden of guilt without hope for a redemption. That's not what Jesus would want for anyone, including those Pharisees for whose benefit he is telling this story in the first place. Fortunately, there are others in the story for whom it's not too late, for whom there is still time. And that's why I think that Jesus wants us to identify not with Lazarus, nor with the rich man, but instead with those siblings of the rich man. You see, for them, it's not too late. And like them, we also have Moses and the prophets and even someone who has risen from the dead to help us. But just what is it that we're supposed to learn? Several years ago, before he retired from his work at the Montreat Conference Center, our friend Bob Tuttle was rummaging around in a storage closet there when he came across a recording. It was a tape from Anderson Auditorium in Montreat from a weekend late in August 1965. The speaker on the recording was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And in his address to the congregation gathered in Montreat that night, Dr. King talked about this parable from Luke. "There's nothing in this parable," Dr. King said, "that says that Dives, that rich man, went to hell because he was rich. Jesus never made a universal indictment against all wealth. Dives went to hell," King said, "not because he was rich, but because he passed by Lazarus every day and never really saw him. Dives went to hell because he allowed Lazarus to become invisible, because he failed to use his wealth to bridge the gulf that separated him from his brother Lazarus. In fact, he didn't even realize that Lazarus was his brother." And that's it. Jesus' chief complaint with the rich man is not how much he had, but mostly what he didn't have, which was any sense whatsoever that he and Lazarus were bound together. Every day, the rich man had opportunities to use what he had. And he had a lot. He had opportunities to use what he had to deepen his love for his neighbor, but instead he was blinded by his riches to the fact that he even had a neighbor. And that brings us back to stewardship after all, with some questions. What if our stuff, our wealth, our possessions, even our time and the way we use it, all of that, what if that stuff really isn't just for us after all? What if the purpose of our stuff is to make us better neighbors, less blind to them, more open to their needs, but also to the gifts that they bring? Might it be possible that God has made the world in such a way that we are supposed to share what we have, not just for sake of sharing it and feeling good about what we've shared, but for sake of becoming better neighbors, better people? How differently would the story that Jesus tells have turned out if the rich man had ever even noticed Lazarus, if he had shared of his abundance with him before it was too late, offered him a meal, helped him get to the care that he needed, maybe even helped him find useful work to do? Alas, for that rich man, it's too late. Jesus says no less. But it's not too late for the rich man's family, if they will only heed this warning. Jesus' parable ends before we find out what happens with them. Will they hear? I mean, will they respond by using the wealth that is theirs to reach out to whomever their Lazarus may be, and in the process to grow in love for God as well as for these neighbors? Will they? I don't know. Will we? Amen.